If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you turn with me to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 2, as we work our way through the book of Zechariah. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Zechariah chapter 2, let's hear the word of our God. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become a spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. In your mercy, send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, Father, drawing us to Jesus in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, equipping us to serve in his kingdom in a way that would bring him glory. Father, be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Remember, we are going through now Zechariah's book of dreams. He's having these visions within the night that are looking to something forward that's coming. And now he's up to his third vision that he has in the midst of the night. And he begins by speaking, it says, I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line. So children, you're trying to get this picture, seeing in your head a little bit what Zechariah was saying. He sees someone with a measuring line. Today we might talk of like having like a tape measure or something. It's something to measure. And if you remember earlier in Zechariah, it talked about God would send a measuring line over Jerusalem. It's time to rebuild. So when you're going to rebuild, you have to measure things first. Right? Those of you who are in construction or done things, you know, a measure twice, cut once. Right? So you measure things, you try to be accurate and things. So he's seeing a construction worker going out to start the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Remember, the walls of Jerusalem at this time had been destroyed. They were just rebuilding the temple. But they wouldn't get around to rebuilding the city walls until after they'd done the temple. So he says, I see a man with a measuring line. So Zechariah asked a question to the interpreting angel probably to say, or the man says, where are you going? What's going on here? What is this man doing with the measuring line? And it's answered, he said, to measure to Jerusalem to see what of its width and what of its length. So he's going as a surveyor now, as it were, to set up how big will Jerusalem be when it's rebuilt. So that's what he's seeing, is the worker going out to do that. He says, then there was an angel who talked with me, the interpreting angel, and he goes out and says, another angel comes to meet him. And he speaks to him, and he says to him, run, speak to this young man. The young man is probably Zechariah. So he's saying, go back to the interpreting angel. One angel's telling the interpreting angel, go back and tell Zechariah this. He says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. So he says, go and tell him, we don't even need to measure the city. It's going to be so big. It's going to be like, literally in Hebrew, it has the idea of as kind of a country town that has no walls around it. And why are there no walls around? It says, because there's so many people and so much livestock, it keeps spreading out. It's as if the city limits keeping pushed further and further and further out because there's so many people and so much livestock in the city. But now this would create a little bit of a problem to the people because they would be thinking, but that isn't that dangerous? I mean, right now they didn't have city walls and they were at danger. Enemies could come. If you don't have a city wall, enemies could come and do you harm. So the next part of the message deals with that. And he says, for I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be glory in her midst. Says, you don't need to worry about there not being a wall. I, the Lord God, will be a wall of fire around her so the enemy can't come. And I'm not just a protector for you from the outside, but I am glory in your midst. And this was important because remember the vision that we talked about from Ezekiel. During the exile, when Ezekiel gave a prophecy, he had a vision of the glory of God leaving the temple, and it was gone. And the glory of God had departed from Jerusalem. But now God says, I will rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be so rebuilt, it'll be so big that it's spread out so far that you can't build a wall around it anymore because there's going to be so many people and livestock. But I will be the protector around her, like a wall of fire that the enemy can't get through. And the glory is returning to Jerusalem because I will be glory in her midst. So in the vision, which is what we have in the first five verses, we basically see the man with a measuring line is probably the angel of Jehovah. Remember, he was the rider on the right on the red horse that we saw back in the first vision. He is the one who rebuilds Jerusalem. And this is probably an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 40, it has the same idea of a man with a measuring line being the angel of the Lord who is rebuilding. So that's what he's seeing. We have the interpreting angel we've seen before who talks to Zechariah and helps him understand. We have this other angel who is one who's being sent by the man with the measuring line to let Zechariah know what's going on. And then the young man is Zechariah. Now, what does this mean? What does the vision mean before we get to the oracle that follows up on it? It says, well, Jerusalem will be an unwalled city because of overpopulation. That's what he's seeing in the vision. He's saying when it's rebuilt, it'll be an unwalled city. You don't need the walls anymore. A time will come when Jerusalem won't need walls anymore. Now, this is a little bit of a hint to the fulfillment that we'll look at later. Because remember, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they did rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's saying, but that's not the ultimate fulfillment, because what Zechariah is seeing is not when the physical walls would be rebuilt around Jerusalem. He's seeing a time when Jerusalem is so big, so expansive, because so many people are coming into the kingdom of God that there's no walls around Jerusalem, and yet it is protected because the Lord will be a wall of fire around the city, and the Lord will be the glory in the city. So the point of the vision, before we get to the oracles, then he's going to give two declarations on what should the people do based on this vision. The point is that the present city of Jerusalem, which right at that moment was underpopulated, without the fence, and devoid of God's glory. That's the Jerusalem of Zechariah's time, of Haggai and Zechariah's time. Remember, they'd come back from the exile. Everything was destroyed. Not everybody had come back. They came back to basically a wasted, destroyed city, and they were just rebuilding the temple. So it says, this present city of Jerusalem, which underpopulated without defense and devoid of God's glory, will be spectacularly rebuilt. Overflowing with people, divinely protected, so no enemy could harm it, and inhabited by the Lord himself. That the glory of God would be in their midst. And that's what Zechariah sees. Now remember, that'd be a word of great encouragement to this people. Remember, their problem was they were discouraged in rebuilding the temple. The temple will never be like the old temple. The city will never be like the old city. We're under the Persian Empire. We're under our wicked enemies. We are defenseless right now. And Zechariah sees a vision of, you can't even imagine how glorious it will be when God fulfills his promises to his people. That when he rebuilds his city of Jerusalem and he brings all his people into it and he protects them from all the wicked, all the enemies outside, and he dwells in their presence, the glory of God in their very midst. And the people remember, this is what we long for. This is what we look to. Now he gets into an oracle. Now he speaks a prophetic message to them based on the vision. It starts in verse 6. It says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. Now, this time of the year, it's always fun to do this in the King James because it says, ho, ho, flee from the land of the north. And people always go, oh, is this telling people to escape from the North Pole, or is this a Santa Claus verse? The land of the north to them wasn't the North Pole. That's what we tend to think about. The north here. To them, the land of the north is still Babylon. Because when you would come from the north, even though it's, if you look on a map, you say, well, it's technically more to the east. To get to Babylon and to Assyria and where they would be invaded, they would come across, so they don't have to go through the desert, and would come down north-south along the Mediterranean Sea there. So he's speaking now to the people who hadn't come back with the first group of returnees. There were still all these Jews living in Babylon and in Persia. So he's speaking to the people up there, and he says, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I've spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. So he's calling his people, those who are still in exile, and saying, come back to Jerusalem now. Come back into, come home. It's time to come home. You've been out there in exile. I had spread you out under my judgment. I've now provided the way. Come back. Why should they come back? He says, for thus says the Lord, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord has sent me. So he says, you're to return. Come out of Babylon. Come out of exile. Why? Because he says, he sent me. Now this is God the Father speaking to God, about God the Son. That's the me here. It's the angel of the Lord. Who God has sent, the one who will be glory in their midst. So it says, he, God, sent me, we know now that that's Jesus, the second person, to the nations who plundered you. It's like, I'm going to Babylon, I'm going to the nation that plundered you to bring judgment. Why? Because whoever touches you, my people, touches the apple of my eye. Now, we're used to this phrase, the apple of my eye, like this is a very emotional, I mean, that's just somebody I love in kind of an emotional sense. But sometimes we miss what the actual point is. In Hebrew, what it actually says is whoever touches you touches the pupil of my eye. It's this idea that when the enemy attacks God's people, it's like poking God in the eye. Our eyes are very sensitive. If something comes through our eyes, we immediately protect ourselves from it. And that's what he's saying. He says, these enemies in attacking and spoiling my people, they've been poking God in the eye, and God's about to bring judgment upon them now. And he says, this is how you will know these things are true that I'm talking about. He's like, I shake my hand against the enemy, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts sent me. So here's the angel of the Lord saying, God is sending me to bring vengeance upon those who harmed my people. And when I bring that judgment upon them, you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me there. So first, there's here in these first few verses of the oracle, verses 6 through 9, we have a call to salvation. The people are still out in exile. He says, leave the place of exile, come home. Come home to the kingdom of God. Because I'm going to pour out my judgment upon the nations where you were exiled to. So you need to come home and be safe. And I'm bringing judgment because I love my people. And I will destroy those who have harmed her. And in verses 10 through 12, then we have a call to rejoicing because of what God is doing. He says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in their midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. So he calls the people to rejoice for three reasons. The first reason is the Lord will dwell with them. He says, I am bringing, the glory's coming back. I will dwell in your midst. Come out of those nations where you've been exiled and come back home into the kingdom because that's where I am. And my glory dwells there. So rejoice because I'm in your presence again. Just as they mourned when God's presence left the temple and left Jerusalem, now they're called to rejoice when they were told of the vision that God would be not only their protector around them, but the glory in their midst. Then the second reason we're called to rejoice is because the nations will join themselves to the Lord. It says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I'll dwell in their midst. So the time, he says, is coming that he's spoken through the prophets before, that it's not just all of Israel come back from exile, But the nations are now will join them, and that's why Jerusalem will be built without walls. There's so many people coming back. It's all the people of God, Jews and Gentiles, all coming to Jerusalem to dwell there, that the city is growing and growing and growing, and the boundaries of the city are spreading out and spreading out and spreading out because God in his mercy is bringing all the nations to himself. And then the third reason for rejoicing is the Lord will choose Jerusalem. Remember, the question then was always, has God cut us off forever? Because of our sins when he sent us into exile, is it done? Is it over with? It's, no. I will again choose Jerusalem and Judah to be my inheritance within the Holy Land. So he says, rejoice. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't cut you off. Rejoice. I'm bringing the nations in and gathering my people. Rejoice because I will dwell in your midst. So they're told how to respond to the vision. The vision, God's going to rebuild Jerusalem, be a wall around her, a protector around her, and be the glory within her. What should their response be? Flee from the north, flee from the exile, come back home, and when you come back home, rejoice because of all that God is doing for his people. And then he ends with a call to reverence, verse 13. It says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. So now it's as if he's talking to the others. He says, everybody just be a silence, you know, have show reverence to this great and mighty king, this great Lord of all the nations, because he's about to, as it were, shake his hand in anger against the nations. So it goes back again. He saves his people. He brings his people in so they rejoice. Outside of those inside the kingdom, what do the other people do, all the flesh outside? They should just be quiet and tremble in reverence because the Lord is going to avenge his people and bring judgment upon the wicked. Zechariah sees a vision of a man going to with a measuring line, the picture being the city will be rebuilt. Zechariah in the vision is told that when it's rebuilt, it won't have physical walls anymore, that you can't even measure Jerusalem when it's rebuilt according to the vision, because it'll be so big, so overpopulated with people. It just keeps spreading out. They won't be in danger without walls because God will be a wall of fire around them and glory in their midst. The people are then told to flee, those who were still in exile, those who still were living out in Babylon, to come back home to the kingdom of God, to rejoice for what God is doing for them. And the rest of the nations are told to stand in fear, to revere the Lord, because he's about to bring judgment. Now, when is he talking about? When does this happen? Well, we know it can't be with Ezra and Nehemiah in the building, the rebuilding of the walls at that time, because it says the city would be without walls. We know it's not looking at a future time when many want to say, well, Jesus is going to come in, they're going to rebuild Jerusalem, and Jesus will come to the physical Jerusalem and dwell in the physical temple and in the physical city. It can't be that, because again, that would have physical walls. And he says, there'll be no walls. He says it'll be so big that you can't fit in that area anymore. Now, when we get to the New Testament, for one, we're told by the Apostle Paul, he says, we are the true children of God. We have our mother, the true Jerusalem, says the heavenly Jerusalem. He says the physical Jerusalem, says it's compared to Hagar. Remember Abraham's maidservant, who he has a child with. He's like, those aren't the true children, he says, but the heavenly Jerusalem is like Sarah. It is the mother of the children of God. We were reminded in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham was seeking a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't just looking for a geographical point of ground. Even though he was promised that land, he recognized that land symbolized an even greater place. And then when we tie those things, so in the New Testament, we're told this Jerusalem is a heavenly Jerusalem. We start to understand how it doesn't have walls anymore. And then we're reminded in John chapter 1 that Jesus, who is the glory of God, is the second person, becomes incarnate. And it says, we behold the glory of God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who comes to dwell in us, to dwell in his church. He is the one who builds the new spiritual Jerusalem, calling all the nations to himself. So that now there are so many, if you took every Christian that there's ever been and tried to put them in Jerusalem, we wouldn't fit. It's spread out. And notice in the book of Acts, what the book of Acts tells us. Where do things start? He says, stay here until I send the Holy Spirit, and then go out in from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So Jesus comes, he lives and dies, he purchases his people's salvation. Now he begins building the eternal spiritual temple out of living stones, people, and the eternal spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. And what happens? He chooses Jerusalem first, right? So the gospel is proclaimed there, and now it spreads out. Just like we see in the vision. The city can't be measured now because it's expanding. It goes from Jerusalem to all Judea, and then from all Judea to all of Samaria, and then from all of Samaria to the uttermost parts. And it's as if the new Jerusalem now starts to encompass the entire world, which is exactly what we see in the book of Daniel. Remember, we referred to Daniel last week, that Daniel interpreted the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the statue made of the different types of metal? And there were different kingdoms. There was the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, then the Romans. And what happens? A stone cut without hands comes and strikes the statue on the feet. The statue crumbles, and then that little stone that was cut without hands becomes a giant stone and covers all things. You see all the pictures coming together in Jesus. You get to the Roman Empire, and then the kingdom of God comes into being in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King comes, the Lord Jesus. He lives and he dies. He fulfills everything that is necessary. And now that stone cut without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ, starts to conquer all of the nations of the world. Not militarily or politically, but spiritually. He starts to plunder all of the nation, conquering people by his grace through the proclamation of the gospel, bringing people to himself and building his new kingdom, and it spreads throughout all the world. That is the fulfillment of Zechariah's vision. It's happening now. As the Lord Jesus is gathering people to himself, the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, is expanding and expanding and expanding as all of the people are called in. So what do we do then now? How do we respond? Well, we're told how to respond. First, flee from the place of destruction. Where is the place of exile? Well, it's no longer in Babylon. It's in the world. In the book of James, James talks to the exiles, those who are outside. If you are outside of the kingdom of God, even though you might be inside of the church, you might spiritually be outside of it because you've never come to Christ in repentance and true faith. Saying, flee from the land of the north, flee from the exile, flee from the world, and come home to the kingdom of God by faith. Says, this is the only safe place. Outside is the enemies of God's people, and I'm bringing judgment upon them because they persecute my people, and whoever persecutes my people is like poking God in the eye, and he's bringing judgment upon them. So it says, flee from the world and come home to the kingdom of God. Coming home to the true church, the invisible church, those made up of those who are united to Christ by faith. That's the first call here. Flee from the world. How many Christians are fleeing to the world? Fleeing the church to go out into the world because there's something to enjoy there. There's something better there. There's more that they could have out here. And God is saying, no, flee from the world into the kingdom of God by fleeing to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith. He says, now those of you who have fled from the world and have come into the kingdom, he says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Oh, it may seem like you're living in Zechariah's time where everything seems bad and it seems like the church is a rubble and it's not what it used to be and it's not in all its glory. He says, don't look at that. Remember the pictures I've shown you of the reality, what's really going on. Oh, your church might look small. Things might be falling apart. But I am building an eternal spiritual temple out of living stones, which you are a part. It says, rejoice of this glorious thing I'm doing. You are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. You are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem that has a wall of fire around it to protect you and his glory in your midst, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So rejoice, people of God. Rejoice and be glad and give thanks. For the Lord has delivered you. He dwells in your midst. He protects you and he blesses you. So rejoice And then he says, worship the Lord with glory. And he says, to you who are outside, show reverence to the Lord. Turn from your wickedness. He shakes his fist. Isn't that what Jesus has come to do? We're told in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and think, I may make all of your enemies a footstool. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer the little baby in the manger. He's the glorified King who comes with judgment to bring against his enemies and those who stand against his kingdom. He says, well, when we return, we rejoice. If we continue out in the world, if we refuse and say, I will not come back, then you ought to tremble in fear. For the great God is about to shake his hand. As he spoke about in Haggai, not just to shake his hand, but to shake all the nations. As he establishes his kingdom, and those who are outside will be destroyed. So here in Zechariah, in this third vision in chapter 2, the Lord calls his people to flee from the world and come home to his kingdom, to his church, by coming to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and true faith. He calls those who come into the kingdom to rejoice and be glad because they have a protector round about them. And that's what you have in Jesus. And the glory of God dwells in your midst in the person of the Lord Jesus. He calls the nations to reverence and fear, for they stand still under the judgment of God. If they will not come with the returnees from the exile, those coming back from the world, they will be destroyed. So repent of your sins, you who have been in exile, you who have been in the world. Return to the Lord Jesus and rejoice. For the great King loves you, and he is your protector. He is the glory in your midst. He is the one who will bless you. Return, come home, he's calling you. Come to himself as a citizen of his kingdom. Know his joy, know his glory. Know his protection and give him worship and honor and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious vision that you gave to Zechariah. And to think that we get to live in the time of the fulfillment of such a thing. That we live in the time in which you have already established the heavenly Jerusalem, in which your people dwell securely, having you as the great wall of fire round about us, and the glory of the Lord Jesus present in our midst. He who is Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we pray that you would draw out from the world those who are still exiled, those who are still far from your kingdom, as you call to them by your gospel, Father. May they flee to you, even those who may be here now, that they would flee to you through repentance and faith. And we who have done so, may we rejoice and worship you, our great God, for all that you have done. May you be glorified in your people. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen.